here. Let's go ahead and start with this chorus. We sing this song here for you often. We're just saying, to you, Lord, our hearts are open. And that's what we're here tonight with. With open hearts, open hands, ready to encounter the presence of God. So come on, let's sing that chorus. We sing.
Oh, to you, our hearts are open. Nothing here is vain. You are one desire.
Chapter 47 says, clap your hands, all ye nations, shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome and a great King over all the earth. So let's do that. Let's go to put our hands together just like that. Yeah.
Sing. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are one desire.
To you alone. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. It says, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, in His courts with praise. So come on, we lift that up, and we say, to you our hearts are open. Psalm 118, there's a part where I'm going to say something and you're going to say something, but it starts with give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His love endures forever. So this is the part. Let the people of God say, His love endures forever. Let's try that one more time. I think we can do better. Let the people of God say, His love endures forever. Let the church say, His love. And let those who fear the Lord say, so give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His love endures forever. Come on, church, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Come on, we welcome you with praise.
We welcome you with praise. fragrance of heaven, pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out. Oh, that's our prayer.
Church who bear your light, lamp of flame, city bright, King and kingdom come is what we pray. We need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven. Pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out. A holy
Spirit out. Lord, pour your spirit out. Pour your spirit out. Pour your spirit out. Pour your spirit desperate for you. Lord, I'm lost without you. And I'm desperate for you. Lord, I'm lost without you. One more time, I'm desperate. And
you bore so I could live in the freedom you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Oh, worthy is your name.
I think we got one more in us, one more song. Let's sing. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Come on, church, let's press in right now. Lift his name, shout unto the Lord. For endless days,
for endless days.
We've got a few announcements tonight here before we turn the service and open up the scriptures. One, next week is our 10-year anniversary of being New Life Friday Night. God has been doing some incredible things here in the last decade, and next week we are going to party. We're going to celebrate. We're going to bring, I don't even know what we're bringing in. We're bringing in a bunch of food. We're bringing in a bunch of sugar for the kids, so they'll be up till midnight. You're welcome. But we're going to party after the service. We're going to remember during the service. We're going to thank God for his faithfulness. And part of that is your faithfulness to be a part of this congregation in every way. You're giving. I invite you tonight. There's three ways to give. That'll be up on the screen as we continue in the service. If you're a part of this community, we invite you to be fully a part of this community. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, resources. So there's that announcement there. If you're new with us, you can meet us after the service at Guest Central in the back. Swing on back. But now what I want us to do is take a seat real quick, because we're going to dedicate a couple humans to the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you give it up for these families as they come to the stage tonight? Come on up. If you're in, there we go. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. I mean, we got some pumpkins here tonight. If you would tell us their full name and their age, that would be fantastic.
I thought you were going for Dave. This is Jacob Rhodes Massey, and he's 3 weeks today.
3 weeks today. I asked you because your husband doesn't have a South African accent, and we need more of that in this church. Jacob Rhodes. And who do we have here?
This is Adeline Gina Levisor, and she is 6 months old on Thursday. 6 months
old. Can you give it up for these two families? Jordan, can I see those Bibles? What do we have here? Here's for Adeline and Jacob Rhodes. So we're giving these to you not as a cute little trinket. We're giving these to you because this is the living Word of God. And you're not just dedicating your children tonight, mom and dad. You're dedicating yourselves to raise these children in the nurture and the admonition of the Word of God, to create an atmosphere in your homes where the Holy Spirit dwells. And so tonight we're praying over these babies, yes, but we're praying over your household. We're praying over you as moms and dads to have wisdom to lead them forward. And so, church, would you stretch out your hands tonight? I'm going to get this anointing oil. And I want you to begin to just release the blessing that you would pray if these were your babies. Because in the body of Christ, they are. So begin to speak blessing of God over them tonight. Adeline, we anoint you with oil. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jacob Rhodes. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would open the windows of heaven over these children, over these families, that you would pour out your spirit on them. We pray, Lord, from the earliest days, these children would know the voice of Jesus and that they would say yes with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. We thank you that you're the God who will keep them from the evil one. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil. We pray that you would rebuke the devil on their behalf and cast him out in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that these children will love you with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to strengthen them and give them long life. We do ask you for long life full of years for these children. We pray, Lord, that they would have tender hearts. We pray that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. We pray, Lord, that they would have good friends. He who walks with wise people will grow wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed, said Solomon. And we thank you, Lord, that you're driving away the fools and you're sending wise counselors, aunties and uncles in the faith, grandparents in the faith, people to stand with these children all the days of their lives. We pray that in a world of confusion about identity, that these kids would know who they are. That they would know who they are in Jesus. That she would know she's a daughter of the Father in heaven. That he would know he's a son of the Father in heaven. Lord, we speak blessing and the security of their identity as children of God. Lord, we pray for mom and dad. Wisdom. Direction. Counsel from on high. Discernment to know what to do in every critical juncture when they come to a crossroad, that these children would hear from their parents and that they would hear the very word of God. The prophet said, when the Spirit is poured out, you would turn the hearts of the children to the parents and the hearts of the parents to the children. And so we rebuke strife and division in these homes in Jesus' name. And we thank you for unity in these homes. We pray for prophetic sensitivity that these parents would have to know to instruct their children and direct them, that they would have the right conversations in the right moments. Lord, we speak blessing over these babies. We thank you, Lord, that they're going to hear your voice and the voice of the stranger they will not follow. And so we announce the blessing of God over these two families. We pray, Lord, bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lord, lift your bright, smiling countenance upon these kids and these families. And we pray that you would grant them your shalom tonight in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, can you give it up for these families one more time? Much love to you. Church, would you stand up one more time? I know I just let you sit down. But I want you to take 2 minutes, cross the aisle, hug a neck, shake a hand, greet one another in Jesus' name, and then we'll come open the Bible in just a second. 1, 2, 3, be nice. Okay. Come on in and grab your seats, church. I am thrilled you are here on another Friday night. And one of my great joys as a pastor here is the occasional opportunity to introduce you to our friends, Lisa and I, to our friends. And tonight we have a very special guest here to preach. And her name is Megan Fate Marshman. Can you just welcome Megan real quick? Hang on. So Megan, many of you know her. Many of you have read books or listened to sermons. She's a teaching pastor at Willow Creek in Chicago. She's the women's director at Hume Lake Camp in California. She's got two unbelievably cute little boys and just studs growing up in the faith. And she's a great writer, and she's working on her doctorate. And I could go on and on with the accolades. But here's what I can tell you about Megan. And Lisa and I love this woman, and we trust this woman. She knows Jesus. She has a deep life in the Spirit. Following Jesus has cost her something, and she's endured and she's fought through. She loves the Scriptures. She's a woman of prayer. I don't invite people that I don't trust to preach the Word of God here, and this woman we would trust with our lives. And so tonight as she comes, I want you to open your hearts. I want you to open your spirits. I want you to join with her as she teaches. Say yes and amen and just draw it out of her. Would you give her an unbelievable New Life Friday night welcome to Megan Fate Marshman.
Thanks, Daniel. Hello. Oh, okay. Okay. We sang a lyric earlier. It was this. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. How beautiful is that line? To you, I'm going to open up my heart. And I'm not going to hide anything. Because isn't it wild that so many of us have trusted the Lord Jesus for eternal salvation, but so many of our worries we have to figure out on our own? Is that weird to anybody else? No, nothing needs to be hidden. One of my professors says this, prayer is not a place to be good. It's a place to be honest. If you want a boring prayer life, spend all the time being good in it. Because you have a God that already knows everything actually going on in your heart. And you can either choose to you, our hearts are open, or you can hide it. Joke's on you, he dwells in it. And he's interceding on your behalf for all of it. And if only we would simply just open it. So as I was singing that, I felt a little conviction, like, there's some hidden stuff, but I don't even know what it is. So I just went to him in prayer. I'm like, teach me. And I wonder if that's how we could begin to. Like, is there anything you're doing alone? Is there any part of your life you're feeling weary and burdened by? Let's just go to him. And let's be honest, because it's not going to surprise him. But it might surprise you how he responds to it. So let's just go to him in prayer. So Heavenly Father, would you search our hearts? Any dark places we've wanted to ignore, any shameful places that we're scrambling to hide from people, any excited places that we're nervous that no one else cares about to celebrate with us? Gosh, anything. I wonder what's on your heart. Would you just share it with them? Maybe even put an emotion word to it. If it's worry, you can tell them. If you want to be more bold in your faith, ask them. If you want to be all in, tell them. If you want to read your Bible more, tell them. To you, Lord, our hearts are open. And I know you say in Scripture, God, that we can open our hearts, but also you sometimes open our hearts. So we're going to ask you to do that too. Open up our hearts to hear from you so that the truth, maybe even truth that we're familiar with, could sink deep into the places we need to know it the most.
Have your way, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Now, we've been in a series through the book of John. And last week, Pastor Daniel opened up John chapter 14. We'll begin there because as I was listening back to his message, he read something that made me pause. And I asked him if I could pause with you into that one place. Here's what it says in John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Easy enough. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? That's where I paused. That place I've thought about quite a bit. How about you? And if I go and prepare a place, so there he goes, he talks about it again, for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. I love the disciples. They're like, where is that? Where is that place? How do we get to that place? And as he taught last week, oh, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I know so many people go, oh, God, oh, Christians are so narrow. How dare they think that the only way to get to heaven is to believe in Jesus? To which I would respond, having studied heaven, the only people who would want heaven are those who believe in Jesus. Today we're talking about heaven. What's that place like? Here's why. Because I have a feeling that when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Do you know what happens? You heard the hymn. Things of the world just kind of grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I want to behold that together. Are you in? Doesn't matter. You're here, so you might as well be. It's not like you really have an option. So let's look at the place. Because here's what I know about it, having studied it for the past 3 years since my husband went there. It's actually better than you can imagine. And so if only we would take the time to imagine, I can guarantee you it's better than that. So let's dream big, huh? Because guess what? It's going to be better than anything you could ever imagine. Better. How do I know? Because we can imagine, because the Bible actually gives us a lot to imagine when it comes to the place that God is preparing. So we might as well imagine. And I've not just read all the scriptures that have to do with heaven. I've also read a lot of the books, even the dense ones, about heaven. Like Randy Alcorn's book, The Dense One. Some of you I know have read it. My mom's like, that one's too dense, so she bought the kids' version. I like that. She read that one. There's so many good books on heaven, so many people who have studied it. I like the way Charles Spurgeon talks about it. He says this about approaching heaven. To come to thee is to come home from exile. Does that sound good to anyone? To come to a land out of the raging storm. To come to rest after long labor. To come to the, listen to this, goal of my desires and the summit of all my wishes. Is that good? You want to keep going? Me too. John Eldridge kind of calls out a lot of Christians on this one when he writes this. Nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is this unending church service. So we've settled on this image of a never-ending sing-along in the sky, one grand hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And then, if we're honest, our hearts sink. Forever? That's it? That's the good news? Then we sigh and feel guilty that we're not more spiritual, right? We lose heart and turn once more to the present to find whatever life we can here. Will we worship God in heaven? Yes. But God also knows what attracts us. A place where we can do meaningful and pleasurable things with the people that we enjoy. Some of you, you don't think about heaven all that often because you think of you, the harp, the clouds, the angelic beings, and it feeling really soft. One more quote, Randy Alcorn this time. We do not desire to eat gravel. Why? because God did not design us to eat gravel. Trying to develop an appetite for a disembodied existence in a non-physical heaven is like trying to develop an appetite for gravel. It just won't work. No matter how sincere we are, no matter how hard we try, it's just not going to work, nor should it. What God made us to desire and what we actually do desire is exactly what he promises to those who follow Jesus. Our desires correspond precisely to God's plans. It's not that we want something, so we engage in wishful thinking that what we want exists. No, it's the opposite. The reason you want it is precisely because God has planned for it to exist. So are you ready to start imagining? So what is heaven? Put simply, heaven is God's eternal dwelling place. How do I know that? From scriptures. It's a place, right? Jesus refers to it. I'm going to a place to prepare a place. If I'm going to tell you about the place. But it's not just Jesus speaking about it. John gets the vision too. In Revelation chapter 4, he has a vision of the place. If you want to close your eyes to receive this one and allow your sanctified imagination to have its course, you're welcome to, because I think we give our imagination to things like anxiety far too often and not to the Lord. And so I wonder if you're up for it. Revelation chapter 4. Here's a picture. John speaking. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Heaven, God's eternal dwelling place, throne in the center. Paul, not just John, Paul also speaks about it. He shares of an experience of being caught up to, how he words it, the third heaven. And the word he chooses to use in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is synonymous with the word, watch this, paradise. When you think of paradise, what do you think of? By the way, the word paradise is the exact same word that Jesus uses to the repentant thief on the cross. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Heaven. Paradise. What happens there? What will happen there? Present heaven, future heaven. In fact, we get a picture of not just present heaven, but also future heaven. Revelation 21, one of the most popular passages on the topic. John writes this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So this is looking out into the future. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." What's the next two words? Huh. Which direction is it? Huh. Coming down. "Out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And look what will happen. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, which he did. For these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. John's vision of the future in Revelation chapter 21, what does he see at the end of all time? It is not individual souls escaping earth, just going upwards. No, future heaven coming down. See, most people, when they get onto this topic and they think about this place, they view heaven as an alternative to this life, but the biblical view is a restoration of it. When new heaven and new earth comes, all of creation will be perfect. It will be physical. People will hug and dance and eat really good food. Told ya. Someone just said, told ya. That was good. Jesus will be there, resurrected. And I love the way Paul also describes him as the first fruit of the resurrection. Now, I don't live in an agricultural environment, but what I know about the first fruit is that it comes first and it's the very best. He's the first fruit of the resurrection, death not being the end of the story, if you know what I mean. And we're going to have new bodies fit for this new creation with all of our longings satisfied. And John speaks and says this, and it brings hope to us in the present. It's coming. So why is it not now? See, when our relationship with God fell apart in Genesis chapter 3, also did a lot of the world, broken relationship, yes, with God, but also those broken relationships with each other, those broken relationships with our friendships, even our good, close Christian ones, our broken relationships with our families, disease, aging, our longings not satisfied. But then suddenly, verse 3, heaven comes down again in future when our relationship with God is fully restored, either when he calls us home or he returns. Look what happens. Verse 4, I read it. He will wipe every tear from their eye. All the sad will be gone. The only thing that will remain is only what's good. Everything else will be no more. I like the way a pastor named Kyle Eidelman put it. He was studying this passage and he goes, it just seems like John's almost like frustrated at the incapacity of the human language to capture it. It's like he doesn't even know how to describe it anymore. So he starts getting into all this like, well, here's what I know is not there. Sad. There's no sad there. There's not even tears. Tears don't make sense there. And so I started a note in my phone of all the things that I think will be no more. Started this about a year ago. You ready for it? Yeah. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. John started the list. I go on. Cancer. No more abortions. Affairs. Temptation. Misunderstandings. Heart disease. Cerebral palsy. CPAP machines. Foster care. Family dysfunction. No more prescriptions or orphans or worry. No more anxiety, no more divorce, rejection, loneliness, feeling uninvited, no more arguments, no more suffering, longing, no more depression or wheelchairs, no more apathy, abuse, radiation, racism, anxiety, medication, middle of the night phone calls. I just keep on going. No more self-hate, sexual abuse, no more rape, comparison, failure, breakups, acne, accidents, disease, laundry. I actually don't know. I don't know. I can't. This is my list. This isn't biblical. There's no more curses, taxes, maybe dishes. Girl, I hear you worry. Here's the truth, guys. We won't lack anything. No more fear or striving. No more secrets. No more eating disorders, purposelessness, boredom, single parenting, sin, mistakes, locks on doors. No more unsatisfied, or that doesn't make sense. No more burdens to provide, no more glasses, no more prosthetics, no more special needs, lies, pornography, demons, disappointment, alcoholism, suicide, wrinkles, muffin tops. I was having a moment, feeling like you're behind. No more angry neighbors, confusion, persecution, dread, welfare, shame. By the way, shame's that uneasiness about yourself you feel at the core of your being about yourself. No more. No more blame, condemnation. I don't know why I put junior high. I don't know, that's not it. I'm sorry. It's not for those who are in it. No more violence. No more fear of the future, stealing. Funeral homes, nursing homes, waiting rooms, tired, double chins, shaving, traffic, hormones, crash diets, Spanx, arthritis, migraines, lower back pain, litter, heart attacks, abuse, braces. No more anxiety or gossip. No more worrying about what people think about you all the time. No more sad or bad. No more of the way things were never meant to be. Why? Because he who is seated on the throne said, verse 5, I am making all things new. But did you notice what tense that was written in? Present tense. Oh, and notice he doesn't also say, I'm going to make a bunch of new things. No, he literally looks at you and goes, I'm going to make all the things new. And I'll tell you, church, I know where he wants to begin with us. He doesn't want us to wait for heaven for that. He wants to begin with you. What part of you? Because here's what he's doing. What I wonder is if we want to join him. He's making all things new. A part of you could be no more. See, I think about heaven and I go, oh, come Lord Jesus, right? My 8-year-old son and I were driving one day and he goes, Mom, I just want to be in heaven now. And my response was, me too. And then we just kind of kept driving. We sat there in the like longing. Turns out that's a good place to be. Especially when you consider how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom, your will be where? We don't have to wait for heaven to experience aspects of it now. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. That we'll one day know more. We pray like it's possible for it to be no more. That part of you that you feel like is never gonna get better, it's not possible on your own, but he's making all things new. And he wants to begin with you. So let me ask you, what part of you is he wanting to make new beginning now? Why wait? What relationship needs to be restored? If you've been waiting for a word, this is it. That's, you wanna know what God's up to? That. What issue within you has remained hidden that's destroying you from the inside? You know what else is not gonna be in heaven? Unrighteous anger. Hallelujah. I think a lot of us have these things going on and we're just convinced it's not gonna get better until one day heaven, and I'm here to tell you God is making, present tense, all things new. And he's drawing our attention to him. But here's what I'm convinced with how I believe he wants to bring heaven down here and now. I'm convinced it's actually a little bit less about the really big moments, although he uses those, praise be to God. I'm actually pretty convinced he's doing it in the really small ones too. A friend of mine in passing said, Oh, I had lunch with a homeless person the other day. And I immediately thought, that's it. That's heaven coming down. Because here's why. Giving lunch to a homeless person, that's great. Having lunch with a homeless person, that's dignifying. I think it's my friend Mandy who, when she got word about my husband, just started praying. And then she got word a couple of days later that I hadn't slept in multiple days. And she felt it with me. And I'll never forget the one night I did sleep. I remember waking up in the morning. I talked to my sister. I said, Kim, I slept. And my sister just starts crying. And she goes, you slept last night because Mandy didn't. She prayed, Lord, if I could just take it for one night. Friends, I think I'm pretty convinced God's kind of doing this stuff all over the place, and you can either join with him or not. Or keep enjoying not what is no more in heaven, but what still is. Or you can begin to live with not just that hope for the future, but the hope in the present. Because he's making present tense all things new. And I believe he wants to begin with you. What part of your life, what portion of your life have you been doing without him? He who was seated on the throne. There's two pictures in scripture, and this is how I'll land. There's two pictures in scripture of the throne room of God. The one that we already read in Revelation chapter 4, and the other one is found in Isaiah chapter 6. We actually have them here. And what I find captivating is Isaiah chapter 6 was written around 740 BC. Revelation was likely written around 94 AD. There's a difference of about 830 years time difference. But what you'll notice is the prophecy from Isaiah in the Old Testament is in a different time place than John's vision of Revelation in the New Testament. And something real significant happens in the middle. Do you know what it is? Well, maybe we'll know what it is as we consider first, what's similar between the two pictures of heaven, and then we'll land on what's different. What's similar? If you look in Isaiah chapter 6 right there, it says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. The passage in Revelation that we read, what do we see in verse 2? The throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And you want to know why that's good news for us here and now? Because since that time to this time, a lot of kingdoms of this world have come and gone, haven't they? But we have one who is seated on the throne back then, who is seated on the throne now, and John gets a vision that he will forever be seated on the throne. And we don't have any reason to believe he's ever getting off that throne. Those are similar. You see creatures with six wings in both passages. We see eyes, covered with eyes. Let's go to the next slide. And what are they saying? Both saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The one who's seated on the throne is other, holy, pure is the Lord God Almighty. Now, what's the difference? Let's go back to the first chunk. The difference is this. Next slide. In Isaiah chapter 6, with their wings, they cover their face. In Revelation chapter 4, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. In Isaiah, they're covering the eyes. In Revelation, seems like there's infinite eyes uncovered. Why? Next slide. When humanity gets to experience the throne room, Isaiah's speech, he becomes very self-conscious. Woe is me. This one gets me good. John's vision, eyes uncovered, worthy are you. What happened in between is Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 says this. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. Friends, what happened in the middle between the prophecy of Isaiah and the future glory that John sees of heaven in the future is a lamb that was slain for you. Just like my mind is right now jumping back all the way to Moses when, remember, the Israelites would put the blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over us in the same way, the lamb that was slain so that the blood of Jesus could be there, so that what we deserved could pass over us, so much so that when we were to get into his heavenly place, before the lamb was slain, woe is me. After the lamb was slain, everything is exposed. I can finally behold his glory, and all I can proclaim is, worthy are you, which means this: there is no secret that needs to be uncovered, that cannot be uncovered in the presence of God who sees all. You can see him, and what you can be overwhelmed with is not your sin, but his glory and worthiness to take all of it. Do you see it, church? As you consider your heart and your lives and all the different places that he wants to make new in you, I want you to tell you that you are on the other side of the lamb who was slain. You are on the other side of Jesus Christ, who knew everything that you would ever do and went to the cross knowing you and loving you, so that one day when you stand before the throne, all would be uncovered. Nothing will be hidden from his sight. And I'm convinced in that moment, you will never feel more loved. And I want to say this. That passage of approaching God's throne of grace with confidence comes in the book of Hebrews. And the truth is, that type of love and knowledge and acceptance and beholding of his glory is not just meant for a future heaven. It's a type of confidence you can approach him with now. Because he knows you, all of you, and loves you, knowing all of you. You don't have to do a single thing alone. Will you pray with me? So, Father, I wonder what your spirit wants to do. I thank you for just a glance at this place you have prepared. And I thank you for a prayer that reminds us that we don't have to wait to experience it. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that your kingdom would come tonight. Your will would be done tonight on earth as it is in heaven. And the church said, amen.
Church, would you stand tonight? I want to invite our communion servers to come forward. We're going to do the perfect thing that we could do right here, which is come forward and receive communion. Come before the Lamb who was slain, and let him heal us, let him make all things new. Let him restore us. Let him wash us clean of our sins. And so we're going to sing this song, The Great I Am. It's the heaven scene, Revelation 5. We're going to sing it. And as you come through, here's what I want you to do. You're going to come through empty-handed. The table of the Lord is not a potluck. You don't bring anything with you. Jesus is here to feed you. What I'm going to ask you to do tonight is to envision yourself coming, bringing the things that you need him to make new, and laying down the old stuff, and then you take out your hands, and they're going to put this in your hands and say, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. And you walk back through, worship the Lord Jesus, and in just a second, we're going to come before his throne with confidence to receive. Church, come worship the Lord and get your communion elements.
I want to be close, close to your side.
So heaven is real and death is a lie. Wanna hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside me. God Almighty, the great I am.
Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 talked about this moment, the table of the Lord. And he said, before you come to the table, examine yourselves. And Megan, she couldn't have preached it any better. I am making all things new. So what do you need to give over to the Lord? What do you need to just disavow and walk away from? N.T. Wright, one of the great New Testament theologians, he says, repentance is naming and shaming the devil. I like that. That thing that used to have me, forget that in Jesus' name. And the devil's called out. He's named and he's shamed. So what do you need to name and shame tonight in the presence of the Lord and cast the enemy out? I want you to close your eyes right now and think about the person you need to give over to the Lord. We want to give them over to the devil. Who do you need to give over to the Lord and just bless them tonight? It's going to cost you everything. I invite you to spend it. What is the sin, the thing that so easily entangles, the secret? What's the habit? What's the hurt? What's the hang up? What's the bitterness? What's the strife? Can you just now release it to the Lord and say, Jesus, make that new tonight. Make it new tonight, Jesus. I need you to make it new. Some of you might need to just quietly call some names out. And Lord, make that relationship new. Lord, renew that, reinvigorate that, raise that up, wipe away every tear. Jesus, you hear our cry tonight. Jesus, you hear our prayer tonight. You know us in the deepest places. There's nothing to be ashamed about. There's nothing to hide. Jesus, we need you to make it new. We need you to make us new. Would you begin to ask Jesus to make you new tonight? Make your heart new. Make your mind new. Make your imagination new. Make your affections new. Make your desires new. Lord, would you heal us by the power of your Spirit and make us new tonight? Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And every time you do this, remember me. So tonight, I want you to envision yourself taking in the very life and the very Spirit of Jesus into your being, and thus being made new tonight. You may receive the broken body of Jesus. It just occurs to me tonight, Jesus is not handing you shame. He's not handing you embarrassment. He's not handing you a pink slip. He's not handing you a list of all the stupid stuff. He's handing you the glass of wine. He says, this cup is the new covenant given in my blood, and it's given for the remission of your sins. And as often as you do this, remember what I'm like. Remember what Jesus gives you tonight, friends. He gives you joy. He gives you forgiveness. He gives you salvation. Drink up to your salvation.
Come, let us adore. I am. Who is worthy? None beside you, God.
Let's go to the bridge. The mountain shook before him. 2, 3, sing.
The mountain shake before him. The demons run clean.
We cast you out tonight in the name of Jesus. We cast you out in the name of Jesus.
There is no power in hell, nor any who can stand.
But I'm going to ask you to turn down all the lights except the cross. All the lights in the room except the cross. I'm calling an audible here, so I know, but black it out if you can besides the white cross. Everything. Keep going. We're going to sing "The Mountains Shake Before Him." Demons run and flee at the mention of the name King of Majesty. There's no power in hell, nor any who can stand before the power of the presence of the great I am. And I want you to think about what needs to die in you tonight. The hatred that needs to die in you tonight. The lust that needs to die in you tonight. The fear, the shame, the embarrassment of your past that needs to die in you tonight. And I'm just saying to you, before the cross of Christ, none of that can stand. The enemy has to be rebuked and cast out. And Jesus already did it. He cannot do one more thing for you than he's already done. Will we receive it tonight by faith? And so I just want you to stir your faith tonight for that thing that you've made an agreement with that you think has to be a part of your life for the rest of your life. And let's just say, let's kill it tonight. Jesus is killing it tonight and putting it away. So I want you to stir your faith and begin to sing "The Mountains Shake Before Him." Come on, church, let's go for it.
The mountains shake before Him. The demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty. There is no power in hell, nor any who can stand.
Yeah.
Would you put your hand on your heart tonight? And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would find in the moments and the days to come, it's really true. He's making all things new. Tender heart in a world drunk on crude violence and anger, a tender heart. He's making all things new. Would you put your hand on your head where so many of the battles are lost? I pray tonight that you would find that the Spirit is making all things new, that your mind is being renewed, washed with the water of the Word of God, purified and cleansed and brightened up, that the dark clouds of despair would be cast out, that he'd make all things new in your imagination. Would you put your hand on your stomach tonight where we carry so much of the anxiety? I pray peace to your being, that he'd make all things new in your body, that he'd make all things new in your breath, in your oxygen, that he'd make all things new with the peace that casts out worry and despair. Lord, make all things new tonight. I pray over my friends, bless them and keep them. That you'd make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lord, that you'd lift your bright, smiling countenance upon them and all of their people, and that you would grant them your peace tonight in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, can we give God thanks for what he's done here tonight? Can we also say thank you to thee, Megan, Faith, Marshman? Give it up for Megan. Don't you love her? Some of you are double dippers. Others of you need to be double dippers this weekend. She's preaching that on Sunday at 9 and 11. Come back for a double dose of it. Megan, we love you. We bless you. Hurry back. Amen, church? Okay. One second. A couple announcements. We've got the prayer team. If you need someone to lay hands on you and speak blessing over you, we have those people. They're trustworthy. They're clean. They're men and women of God. So let them pray over you. Second thing, we have a military connect tonight. So if you are military, anybody in the military with any history, if you're a newbie, if you were in 40 years and you've retired, right outside in room 160 in that hallway, out that exit door, we've got a military connect. We would love for you to swing by. Next Friday is our 10-year anniversary. Please don't miss it. It's going to be a throwdown. It's going to be a great time. Come on back for that. If you're new, we'll see you at Guest Central. Go from here in God's grace and peace. Much love.